Good morning, friends. Welcome to morning worship. We open our worship by singing to God's praise, hymn number 68, O Thou My Soul, Bless God the Lord. 68. The darkness is passing away, and the true light already shines. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, your purposes toward us are purposes of good. You have spared and protected us, and now it is by your grace that we come to this hour and to this place of worship. And so we worship you, our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Lord, we confess our unworthiness and our sin. You have made us for yourself, but we have gone off on ways of our own choosing. If we have been intent on our own advancement and passed by our neighbor in need, we pray you to forgive us. If we've set our heart on lesser things, and not loved you with all our heart and soul and mind and strength, Lord, we pray you to forgive us. Let your grace pervade our life, so that our past may be pardoned, our present purified, and our future life enhanced. Jesus called his first disciples to go forward with him on the way to the cross. Since he first walked that road, countless millions have followed him. In all that we do as his disciples in our own day, save us from false familiarity with his journey and make us humble enough and faithful enough to walk in love and wonder the path which he shows. Through the same Jesus Christ, our Lord, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever. Amen. Hymn number 146, From All That Dwell Below the Skies, 146. God's word in the New Testament, the first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 2, at verse 1. 1 Corinthians, chapter 2, at verse 1. When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear, with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age, or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. And also in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, at verse 13. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the last stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. And the Lord bless to us the reading of his holy word, and to his name be the glory and the praise. Hymn number 201, Worship the Lord in the Beauty of Holiness, 201. The first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 2, at verse 7, God's hidden wisdom. Here we have the leaflet, and always on the back of the leaflet, announcements that need to be made. Sometimes, of course, announcements are made orally in the church. I've never asked anybody what they think about the notices or the announcements which are made. The leaflet carries most of them, but sometimes here and often in other churches where we have worshipped, the announcements have to be made orally. Some people think the announcements have no proper place in the service of worship. We should leave them out and pass on the information either this way or in some other way, pass the information on to people. Other people think the announcements are the highlight of the service. Stay alert until they hear the announcements or read them in the leaflet and then drift off during the rest of the service. Some people think it's better to get the announcements out of the way before we begin the worship. All those different views and opinions. I rather think that the day-to-day things that we have to tell people about, I like to think that they're all part of our service to God. In one respect, at least, the announcements are like our Christian message itself. They tell us what is going to be happening. They give us information. But it's when those events actually take place that we get the meaning of them. It's when we take part in those events which we've heard announced, that's when we come to appreciate and to understand. So we hear about things and then we experience them. The notices in a church service tell us what's going to happen, and then we go along to the place at the appointed time and the event takes place, and we are part of it and we experience it. We enjoy it or learn from it. Or maybe we're disappointed in it. But anyway, we have a reaction. Announcement and experience. Those two features of the events in a church calendar. They are the same kind of thing in a way, the same kind of thing as the two features of spreading the Christian message. There is the announcement, then there is the explanation. We hear the proclamation of the gospel, then we learn its meaning. God's hidden wisdom, Paul says to the Corinthian Christians. We study the gospel. We think about it. We work it out in our day-to-day life. And from doing that, we learn of God. But what we learn of him is not always apparent at first. The meaning, the truth of God, doesn't always leap out at us whenever we come in contact with the story of Jesus in the New Testament. That's why we speak about working out our faith. Paul speaks to another group of Christians in the early church about working out their salvation. God's truth becomes clear to us not always at once, but in the course of our life, progressively, as we go on in the faith. Now, this principle is at work in the whole of our Christian life. It impinges on ordinary daily life, and it even touches the lives of people who don't come to church or don't have anything to do with the Christian church. A church, of course, is more than just a building. A church is people. A church is an organization. A church is the body of Christ. There's a simple answer, it's a building, and there are deeper answers. We can begin with the simple answer, if we like. A church is a building for a particular purpose, a building which is usually recognizable as a church. People who pass by can easily see it for what it is. Those who pass by may be people who come to the church for worship on Sunday, or they may not. They may be people of some other faith or of none. But whoever they are, the announcement is being made as they pass by, or even as they catch a glimpse of a church from a distance. Here is a church. Here is a place of worship. This is where people gather to worship God. When people get that announcement, of course, what they do about it is their own business. What they do about it varies from one to another. They don't get to know about the character of the worship or the meaning of the worship or what makes church folk tick. They don't get to know that until and unless they come inside and join those of us who gather here. So there again we have the principle at work. The Lord Jesus Christ is announced. Just as his first physical arrival into the world was announced by means of angels and a star, people pay attention to the announcement and do something about it, or they don't. The announcement is the first stage. The proclamation is the first stage in Christian life. We hear about it. Then there is the second stage. Some people never reach the second stage, of course. Even some of those who come into the church may let it all go past them without thinking seriously about the meaning of it all. God's hidden wisdom. Hidden, yes, because God does not thrust his wisdom at us. It does come from God. It's not of our own making or our own unaided discovery. But we don't enter into God's wisdom. We don't get to know the meaning of it all until we respond. The proclamation is necessary, but the proclamation is not sufficient. There has to be the teaching. And the teaching can only come to those hearts and minds which are willingly and readily opened to receive it. You and I have to be constantly reminded that we are here because Jesus invites us. We're here at church today, not principally because it's Livingston Church, not because we're able to spare the time from other things we might be doing. None of those is the main reason why we are here at church today. The principal reason is that the Lord Jesus Christ invites us. And that's always the principal reason why we come to worship. It takes us back to the very beginning, to the fundamentals of the Christian life. The original 12 disciples were with Jesus during those years of his public ministry. They were with him then not principally because they fancied latching on to a new movement to see what it was like, but principally because Jesus invited them and chose them. While they were with him, while they companied about with him and saw what he did and heard what he said and got to know how he dealt with different kinds of people, all that while they were learning. There was a call to which they responded. Then there was his teaching which they absorbed. The call was given more than once. Oh yes, they were called away from their fishing and their net mending and their money changing and all that, and they were invited to follow him, and they did. But many a time in the course of his ministry, Jesus called them to him, called them away from the crowd, took them to a quiet place, or suggested that they should sail the boat across the lake. The call was one thing, and they responded to the call. The teaching was something else. And the great thing is this: the call and the teaching were interlaced all through his ministry. The call and the teaching, aren't they interlaced all the way through our life? Doesn't the Lord call us? Doesn't he call us repeatedly to come away with him, to go with him either into a quiet place or into the busy place, as the case may be? And then when we are with him, does he not give us his teaching? The whole of our life is a cycle of this proclamation and teaching, isn't it? God's hidden wisdom. We don't become aware of the wisdom of God. We don't come to understand the teaching of Jesus until we respond to the call. Respond to the proclamation. The world largely turns its back on Jesus Christ and has done so throughout the centuries because the meaning of it all doesn't leap out and stare people in the face. How can an all-powerful God allow the suffering and the undeserved misfortune which goes on in the world? How can he indeed? How was it possible that an all-powerful and all-loving God allowed his son to suffer and die? How does that bring about any benefit to the world? God's hidden wisdom, indeed. It's still as true now as it was then, that the meaning of it all comes through experience, our experience of the Lord himself, just as his first disciples learned by their experience of him. Proclamation and teaching. The process still goes on. We have to respond by coming to worship. We have to respond by opening our hearts and minds to him day by day of our life. There's no limit to the wonderful truth he can teach us if we do respond like that. He can teach us in the school of life the hidden wisdom of God. Now to God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be all honor and glory now and evermore. Amen. We worship God in presenting our offering. Number 457, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. 457. Let us pray. Almighty God, We acknowledge your goodness to us with these material offerings which we bring and dedicate to you. Grant that along with earthly things, we may yield to you the obedience of our will and the service of truly devoted lives. Lord, you have wonderfully made the human race, and more wonderfully still, you have redeemed it. So we come to thank and praise you for all the wonder of your love and your creative power. We thank you for the life you give us, its opportunities of service, and its call to sacrifice. For all the earthly blessings we enjoy in whatever way they come. We thank you for those who have tended us and guided us and taught us to look towards you, our God, and so helped us on the heavenward way. Most of all, we thank you for Jesus Christ, our Lord, for the record of his earthly life, his suffering, his cross, for the light which shines from him on the darkest places of life, and for the hope which he brings of a life which is not at the mercy of earthly circumstances. We commend to you in prayer, Lord, those in need today, those who are ill, those concerned about dear ones who are ill, those who have difficult decisions to make or severe temptations to fight against. Give to them all your strength and an indomitable hope. We commend to your care those in the troubled places of the world. Be with them, Lord, and help them through. Be with those who are dear to us wherever they are today. Grant them your peace. We thank you, Lord, for the assurance of Jesus that we need not fear those people or those circumstances which appear to harm the body but which cannot harm the soul. We thank you for his assurance that he is with his disciples always. We thank you that past, present, and future are all one in your sight. And we ask you to keep us faithful and enable us to persevere in following the Lord Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, world without end. Amen. Friends, we all have our favourite hymns, and I do hope that we manage to have your favourite hymn sometime in the course of our worship. I think back to a day many years ago now. It was Sunday, the 1st of May. The weather was considerably different from what we have found this morning. It was much more like what we expect on the 1st of May. And it was on that day that I first heard the hymn, which ever since then has been my favourite hymn. And I invite you to join with me now in singing a hymn from CH3, number 444 there, "I Feel the Winds of God Today," 444. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all this day and forevermore.